Shall we pray together? Our Father in heaven, we come before you and we ask, Lord, that truly there would not be any other who could come between us and you. That, Lord God, that our trust in you would not be defiled. That, Lord, we would not join ourselves with idols. That, Lord God, we would not join ourselves with things or other people who would break our trust. Father, we do indeed repent. We turn away from the things and the people we've trusted in besides you this past week. We turn our hearts to you, Lord God. We consciously and with a focused soul, we turn our hearts to you and to you alone. We thank you, Lord God, we have the privilege of singing these prayers to you, singing songs to you about you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for our dear brothers who help carry us along in worship as they play instruments and sing, as Sean uses the voice, the instrument that you've given to him, Lord. Father, we join our hearts with theirs, our voices with theirs, and we stand before you singing praises to you. Lord, please receive the prayers of your people. Lord, it is our privilege to make our evening prayers in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, I would pray for any lonely, lost soul who's here this evening. Maybe they've wandered in from the cold. Maybe they're alone. Possibly they've been invited by a friend who loves them. Father, I pray that you would speak to their heart, just as I pray you would speak to my heart, that you would tell us the good news again tonight, that we would believe, that we would recognize that you love us, Lord. For, Lord, we're learning to love you through the ups and downs of our life. We do praise you, Lord Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. If you would please take your scripture and stand, we'll be reading John chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. Would you stand, please? John chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I've no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come and you would open our hearts that we might see the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work in our hearts in such a way that this message would be for us. This message would be for each of us. Lord God, oh Christ, may we hear your voice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll never forget one of the longest trips I've ever taken in my life was a trip to the northeast part of Thailand. In order to get there, we flew from here to Los Angeles and spent 3 hours in an airport that really is a foreign city, a Los Angeles International Airport. I don't know if you've ever transferred there before, but English is probably maybe the fourth language spoken in that airport. We then traveled from Los Angeles to Taipei, spent a little bit of a layover there in Taipei. From Taipei, we jumped right over to Thailand, had a bit of a layover as we waited for the infamous plane to Udon Thani. We arrived in Udon Thani, which is near the Laotian border. And from the time I left my home here in Dallas to the time we arrived in our hotel in Udon Thani, 44 hours had elapsed. It was quite a journey. We arrived and they took us immediately to the health clinic where they were helping people who had physical ailments. And I'll never forget walking in and seeing the people standing or seated in line, waiting for the doctor to see them. And to the side stood a government official. He just kind of stood there either with his hands crossed or his arms folded in front of him. And he was watching. And these people would come forward, and doctors from our church who had traveled with us, as well as doctors who are stationed there, were treating these people. And I remember that it made my heart break. It made my heart sore, almost with an illness of seeing the struggles of these folk. But a number of them were coming to faith in Jesus Christ because as the doctors ministered to them, they had never had any sort of treatment like this before. And they were being healed of things which we take for common in the sense that the doctors were able to heal them. But there were some folk there who had no hope of being healed by a doctor. They needed the touch of the Lord. And that's what we find in this scripture lesson this evening. We find a number of people who are in a position of needing a miracle. They need the Lord to touch them in a way that a doctor cannot touch them. They need someone, some supernatural action to take place in their life. And as I pondered this passage, working our way from John 1 now up to John chapter 5, I know a number of you did some homework this past week. I gave you some homework. I asked you to read through the entire Gospel of John and to highlight three particular issues within John. First of all, the evidence that is to be received to prove that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. And then secondly, I asked you to work through not only the evidence, but also illustrations of people placing their faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And then lastly, ask you to look through and highlight the life that they received. Evidence, faith, and life. That's the melodic line of the Gospel of John. You know, this evening, as soon as the band began to play, it felt like somebody had placed a CD in. They're just so together and so coordinated, and they slide right through the music and you hardly even think it's live music in the sense that they've done such a fine job. I want you to notice that that happens in the Gospel of John. So often you'll read along and you won't even notice what John's doing. He has this literary ability of setting a story, and before you know it, you're in the story and you kind of lose the structure of the literature. Now, I want you to notice what happens here in the first nine verses of this passage. I want you to look and see that John sets up a situation. He sets up a situation where there's a feast of the Jews, so Jesus went up to Jerusalem. I mean, that makes perfectly good sense. Now, when Jesus was in Jerusalem, he found a pool, and it's by the Sheep Gate. Now, typically, this is known to be near the temple. And a number of people who were in great need gathered around the temple. You might say, well, why would they do that? Well, first of all, if I were a beggar in Dallas, I would gather outside the doorsteps of the churches. I would stand outside the doors of our church this evening on a cool evening. And I would maybe stand out there with a t-shirt on. And I would say, I need your help. You know, would you give to me? And that's what was going on here. This was just outside the temple. And one of the reasons that people gathered there was this pool. And many believe that it was established nearby where they sell the sacrifices. And so you have this situation where they are selling the lambs, and you would purchase a lamb. So you would have some money with you when you would go to the temple for a couple reasons. One, you might want to be, purchase a lamb. And so I don't know how much a lamb sold for at that time, but you would have some money in your toga, in your little money bag. And so the beggars would know these are people, they have money. So these people have money. They have to decide, am I going to give these people some of that money? You know, that happens to us as wealthy Westerners when we travel around the world. There's one thing you notice immediately when you bump into people of the third world, and that is that you have a lot more than they do. And it's not a question of can you give to them. It's a question of will you give to them, or how much will you give to them? I know so many of you know of which I speak. I'll never forget leaving a palace in Beijing only to be surrounded by little children who were beggars. And in my heart, I'm saying, what do I do? What do I do? Do I give them and money, and how much do I give them? And I know either their mother or their parents or a boss man is just standing back in the shadows waiting to take that money. What do you do? Well, here's this environment that Jesus walks into. And I want you to know something. Jesus could have walked anywhere in Jerusalem that day. He purposefully chose to walk where he walked. He wanted to bump in to these people because he wanted to do something. He wanted to do a miracle. I want you to notice how he engages this man. Return your eyes to the text and you'll see in verse 3, in these colonnades lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. So just picture this sad, stinking, dirty environment. And Jesus purposely walks in, and then it says one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. 38 years. How many of you here tonight are not yet 38 years of age? Just let me see your hands. He had been an invalid longer than you've been alive. I saw some of the ladies lying out there, but that's okay. Saw a grandmother, raise her hand. Jesus knew that he had been lying there a long time, and Jesus asked him a question. I think sometimes you think, Jesus, what are you thinking? Why would you ask him this question? Do you want to be healed? Well, I would submit a couple reasons for this. One is something special is about to happen, and Jesus wants to draw attention to it. Jesus wants people to know that he's going to heal somebody. And so he actually draws attention. One of the things you know immediately, if you've traveled third world countries, the moment you begin to give somebody your attention, two things happen. They want to see if you're going to look at them with your eyes. Because if you look at them with your eyes, they know they have your attention. That's what they want. They want your attention. Because if they can lock souls with you, they believe that they're going to get something. And then another thing happens. The moment you lock souls with somebody, eyeball to eyeball, is the other beggars notice it. And they come too. Whenever I travel through Peru, particularly Lima, Cusco, or Iquitos, I always stop at the airport and load up my pockets with sandwiches because I know I'm going to be attacked, so to speak, by street boys. and you can give them sandwiches. And you give one sandwich, I promise you, you better have a dozen, because they're going to come and run it. You can just hand out sandwiches. And so Jesus engages this man purposefully. He looks at him eyeball to eyeball. He speaks to him heart to heart. And you know that everyone's looking. He's got one. The beggar has this man, is what they're thinking. And Jesus is saying, I've got one. I've got one. And Jesus purposefully heals this man. Let your eyes return to the text and see what he says. Do you want to be healed? The sick man answered him, sir, I've no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. Just stop for a moment. If you could tell Jesus your story tonight, what would you say? You know, he engages this man and he says, basically, tell me your situation. Do you have a situation tonight? Just stop and think. We're not playing church tonight, so you don't have to look and act like you're okay. You can be honest. You can drop your pretenses. Yes, of course, we know you need Jesus, and we act like we don't. But let's just stop for a moment. Everybody take a deep breath and slip your feet out of your shoes and just think, what an odd place to be honest. Church. Lord, if I could tell you my story, what would I tell you? Would I tell you that I'm worried about money? Or would I tell you I'm worried about a relative? Would I tell you I'm worried about a job, like I need one, or I think I'm going to lose the one I have, or I don't enjoy the one I have, or the people who work for me are idiots, and... What would you tell Jesus tonight if he leaned in and said, tell me your story. What's going on in your heart tonight? You know what happens? Some of us stop telling Jesus our story because in telling your story, your hopes are aroused. When you tell another person your story, you have this odd little dance that starts. It's when you tell your story, you step, usually with the left foot, men, you step forward into your partner with the thought that they may very well respond to you. And you're battling because you're thinking, if I share my heart, they might think that I want them to fix my problem. So I'm a little embarrassed. I don't want them to feel obligated to me. I'll just stand here, maybe button up my jacket, and I'll be okay. No one will really know. But what if Jesus called you out and you stepped forward and said, this is where I am, Lord Christ. This is what I need. Now, what happens is our hopes begin to build. And we begin to realize, you know, if I just had that, I think I would be okay. And this man wanted to be healed. He said, if I just have my health, I'll be okay. Now, everybody in this room who's healthy knows that that's not true. But that's what he's thinking. And I want you to notice that something beautiful happens. Jesus says to this man, get up, take up your bed and walk. Now, the man was kind of hoping Jesus would drag him over to the pool. Jesus cuts out the middleman and goes right to the issue. And he says, get up. Now, I don't know. There's been times I've been ill and I've been in bed for 4 or 5 days in a row. And you don't just hop up. And you certainly don't put your mattress and box springs on your back. There's this sense of, There's a progression to feeling better. And you get up and Jesus says, get up, take up your bed and walk. Now that's amazing how powerful Jesus is and how powerful his word is and how efficacious his word is, how effective, how authoritative, how it works. And you know what Jesus did? Jesus set this guy up for, if you're into WWF, a toss off the top turnbuckle. What he did is he told this guy to pick up his bed and carry it. Now, we're about to get to the pivot point of the entire passage. The first 17 verses hinge on verse 9b, okay? And here it comes. It says this, now that day was the Sabbath. If you carried your bed on the Sabbath, it would be like walking through the mall with your hair on fire, all right? Now, in New York, people wouldn't notice. But here in Texas, if you walked through the mall with your hair on fire, people would notice. Someone would try to help you. Carrying your bed on the Sabbath would be noticed. And do you know the proximity of the miracle? Do you remember? I know it was about 14 minutes ago, but do you remember? It was near the temple. Do you know who's around the temple? Religious people like me, professional Christians. I get paid to be good. Y'all are good for nothing. So these folks see Jesus, or they see this man. And listen to verse 10. So, I think really a therefore belongs there. It says so, but it's the Sabbath day. Therefore, you know it's going to happen. It's pregnant. This verse is pregnant. It's about to give birth to the truth. It says, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, here's the word again, it's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to take up your bed. Could you imagine the men who gathered at the temple maybe as many decades as this man had been there? And you imagine the first thing you say to him after he's been healed, what are you doing carrying your bed? Don't you think you would say, woohoo, what happened? By the way, carrying your bed, you know, you could get hammered here around the temple because we live by legalism. This has nothing to do with grace and kindness. This is all about being good. And you're messing up. You've got a problem. Happy the legs are better. But you've got a problem. Do you see what's going on here? And so Jesus, I believe, I titled this passage A Mournful Scene, but I think it could be titled A Punch in the Nose. Because Jesus punches the legalist right in the nose. Pow! How are you doing? Right? Listen to what happens as it unfolds. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to take up your bed. He answered them, and this is a great answer. I mean, it doesn't sound that brave. It's basically Adam in the garden answer. I'm going to blame someone else. But he answers them, hey, the guy who healed me, he said, take up your bed and walk. It's almost like you're saying, what am I supposed to do? If he's got power over this, I'm going to do what he tells me. If he says, run through the temple naked, I'm probably going to do it. They asked him, who's the man who said, take up your bed and walk? You see what they're doing? Do you see their mentality? Folks, I believe there's two sick people here. There's a crippled guy who can't walk, and there's a religious guy who can't understand grace. You see, the Lord gave us the Sabbath for us to enjoy, for us to rest from our labors. Now, I want you to notice how Jesus gets at this. Verse 13, now the man who had been healed did not know it was Jesus, for Jesus had withdrawn. That's easy to do. Everybody gathers around the crippled guy who's now well. Jesus steps into the background. Very easy to do. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple. So Jesus circled back. Jesus circled back and found the guy. Why? Why was it so important? He said to him, see, you're well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Dun, dun, dun. Baby Christians and mature Christians alike are going, okay, what's the writing on the wall between the words of that verse? Well, first of all, that we do suffer physical malady because of our sin. There's no doubt about that. But does God directly visit a physical malady on every person definitively based on their sin pattern? Not necessarily. But Jesus said to this guy, sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you. You know, it's quite possible that this guy has been an invalid for 38 years. And Jesus says to him, now that you're healthy, watch yourself. Now that you can get out there and do what you want to do, watch yourself. Be careful. Don't get out there and continue in that sin pattern. So the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Here's Jesus' answer. Jesus says this, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Here's the premise. They're going back to the law saying that God stopped working on the seventh day. Well, I just have a question for you. Don't answer this aloud. You may make a fool of yourself. I wouldn't want you to do that in public. I think I can do it for all of us. I want you to think of this. Did God stop working on the Sabbath? Well, I'll just ask the question in a variety of forms and you think about it. Did he cease to hold the stars in their orbit? Did he cease to cause the sun to shine and the moon to reflect? Did he cease to cause the people's hearts who were beating on the face of the earth at that moment? Did he cease to keep their hearts beating? Let me just take you to a couple passages that might help us here. Acts chapter 17. I want you to take a peek at some verses that I think will be very helpful. Verses 24 to 28. This is Paul speaking, and he says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Do you know, in the past few moments, none of you consciously, purposefully asked your lungs to reoxygenate your blood. There are a number of doctors here this evening. Maybe one of you did. But more than likely, you didn't. How did that happen? How did it take place? It's God who sustains. But today's the Sabbath. It's God who sustains us. God created us, and God sustains us. If God ceases to sustain any creature, they'll cease to exist. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, I'm God. My Father works, and I work. I am equal to God. Do you see why Jesus came to the pools at Bethesda? He walked in to say, I'm God. Now, I want you to notice the second part of our argument. I know that we've only covered evidence, and I should be landing this sermon plane quickly. But I want us to think about something. He gives us evidence, and the evidence should be believed. This is the first example in the Gospel of John where he encounters willful unbelief. Willful unbelief. The evidence is given. What's the evidence? He heals a guy who's been crippled for four decades. They don't believe it. They don't see it. They see a lawbreaker rather than the Son of God. they willfully choose not to believe in Jesus. What happens to them? When you see the evidence of Jesus as the Son of God and you choose not to believe it, well, then what kind of life do you have? Remember the rubric we have, the grid we have for the Gospel of John? The melodic line is evidence, faith, life. They see the evidence. They disbelieve in Jesus. What kind of life do they lead? One that is reduced to legal comparison, to legalities, to moralistic living, to looking at other people judgmentally and saying, oh, look at her. She's wearing last year's clothes. But look at him. If he would only, we begin to look at other people in efforts to self-justify. Do you see what happens to us when we don't believe in Jesus? I want you to know, really, there's only two options in our life. We either approach God receiving his grace, or we work until the day we die. I'll never forget speaking to a Muslim man as we were returning from the airport. And I said to him, how will you get to heaven? And he said, I must be very good. I said, how good is very good? How are you going to be good enough? You see the problem? So many of us hope that God grades on a curve. As long as I can be better than 70% of the other people in the world. Is there any extra credit? I really messed up Friday night. I drank way too much and I got involved with someone I should not have got involved in. And now I'm stuck and I don't know what to do. Well, you know what? There's a lot of people doing that stuff too. Maybe if I go to church on Sunday night, maybe I'll nose them out at the finish line. Maybe I'll get ahead of them. Let me just ask a question. What's your plan? Really, as an individual, what's your plan when you stand before God? What is your strategy? What is the managing principle of your life? How are you working at approaching the Lord? Are you saying, well, Tim, I'm here because I want to show God how much I love him. Because if I show God how much I love him, maybe he'll love me more. You see, it's possible to live the life of a legalist within the church. I want to call you to recognize something. That we need God's grace. We need his unmerited favor. And I want you to know that he takes all kinds. He takes people who not only sin accidentally, he takes people who sin purposefully. Have you ever planned a sin? Have you ever said to yourself, now, I see what's going to happen. In a couple weeks, so-and-so is going to be out of town, and so-and-so is going to be in town, and I'm going to save up some money, and then they won't know, and da-da-da-da-da-da, yada-yada-yada, got it planned. Have you ever done that? God loves all kinds. He loves us, even when we purposefully sin against him. He loves us. As we were singing earlier, if we tarry to come to him thinking, I'll clean myself up. You know, I want you to notice one last thought in this passage that is so deep we can barely touch the bottom. And that is that Jesus initiates this conversation. Jesus found this guy, and Jesus asked him a question. Is it possible that Jesus is initiating a relationship with you this evening? Is it possible that you, for decades, have been incapable of moving towards the Lord, and the Lord has now come to you? And He's saying to you this evening, do you want to be healed? Do you sense that in your soul? Do you want to be healed? Cast your hope on the Lord. Cast your hope on the great physician. He not only can heal you physically. And by the way, if He doesn't heal you physically, He'll give you grace to endure. What if you had a life of living as an invalid and then know that you're going to die and spend eternity underneath God's wrath? Even if you live your life on this earth as an invalid, you have His grace to endure, and you have hope. You have hope that in heaven you'll run like the wind. Do you see, if you don't trust the Lord, you have no hope. You have no hope now, and you have no hope in the future. You're a walking dead person. And Jesus comes to you tonight and says, do you want to be well? Do you want to be well? Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank You for coming to sinners, coming toward those who are poor and lonely, coming toward those who are rich and arrogant. Lord, You take all of us, don't You? Thank You. Thank You, Lord Christ, for initiating a relationship with us this evening. Lord, did we hear Your voice? Are we going to turn away from You this evening? Are we going to see the evidence and turn away in unbelief and lead a life of moralistic legalism, of working and trying harder? Or, oh, Lord Christ, are we going to hear Your voice and say, yes, Lord, that's me. That's me. I'm a poor sinner. I'm trapped in my sin. I've tried to get out for years, Lord. I just can't get out. Oh, Lord, would you take me? Would You heal me? Would You make me Your man? Would You make me Your woman? Would You make me to be the person You want me to be? Oh God, I can only do it with Your touch. Would You come into my heart tonight? Would You make me a new creature? Make me a new creation for Your glory. For we make this prayer in Your name, Jesus. Amen.